Morning, everyone. I want to take a second and just thank all of you for your care for our family over the past couple of months through the challenges that we've been facing. What a joy it has been to be a part of a church like this that comes alongside to pray for and encourage and support you through this. And I want to thank you from our family. Still getting over a little bit of a sickness, but thankful to be back here with you today. When we first moved into our house here in Pennsylvania a few years ago, we discovered something that we were not quite aware of. Our water that we have at our house is very acidic. And because it's so acidic, what it does is it starts to corrode any type of metal fitting on our pipes that's made out of copper or bronze or brass. And we didn't realize that that was going to be an issue until some pipes started to leak in our house. So a friend of mine and I, we decided that we need to go on a scavenger hunt, and we went through as much as we could in our house. We were cutting holes in the ceiling. We were cutting holes in walls. We were cutting holes everywhere to try to find every single one of these brass or copper or bronze connections that we could possibly find. And we found a lot of them. And as soon as we found them, we went and sat down and congratulated ourselves for finding all of these great corroded fittings that we had. We had some lunch, we watched a game, and then we went back to our lives. Does that sound a little bit weird to you if we just like went through all of this work to discover all of these corroded fittings that could have a potential of breaking and flooding our entire house and ruining everything and just went back to normal life? That would be absolutely ridiculous. There's no way we'd leave all of those there because it would destroy everything. No, we could not leave them in the condition that they were in. Instead, we took the time to take out those old corroded fittings and replace them with these newer ones, ones that wouldn't corrode, ones that wouldn't be susceptible to this acidic water. When I look at something like that, and I'm sure that we all have illustration or examples of things like this in our lives, but this has a tendency to come true in another area of our life. We might think that that's ridiculous to happen when it comes to fittings that could explode and ruin a house, to just leave them there and not do anything about it. But in reality, when it comes to our spiritual lives, when we finally get to the place where we're able to see things in our lives that are wrong, when we are aware of the personal sins and struggles that we have, and we finally get to the place where we expose them to the light. We confess them. We tell people, these are the things that I'm struggling with. And instead of this judgment and criticism that we feel is going to happen, where people are going to look down on us for the things that we struggle with, instead we're met with acceptance and agreement and encouragement for what we just did. But just like it would be foolish to let the corroded fittings remain, a lot of times we do that in our lives when we come clean with the things that we're struggling with. That's often the last step that we take. We don't take any steps afterwards to deal with the things that we actually have just pulled into the light. I struggled with this quite a bit in my life, and a friend and a mentor of mine, he had been walking with me through quite a few different personal and sin struggles. He shared something with me that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, "Don't let your confession become the finish line. Don't let your confession become the finish line." What he meant was I was treating my confession of my personal struggles, my sin, as an end goal. I was being authentic about my sin, but I wasn't pursuing holiness. I wasn't fighting with all that I had to live in the victory that Christ had already secured for me. It was a sobering wake-up call. We live in a time and an age where authenticity and vulnerability is welcomed and it's prized. We want to be real. We want to be honest about our weaknesses and our failures and our struggles, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that that's an incredibly important thing for us to do. But authenticity is not just about naming the problem and leaving it there. Confession without repentance is like identifying that there's a fire, but refusing to put it out. Confession should never be the finish line. It is the starting line as we run towards Christ-likeness. You see, when we confess things, when we admit things, when we bring things out into the light, we're not just admitting a fault, we're inviting people into a fight with us. We're saying, well, it's not just who I am. No, this is something that's far beyond this. This is a declaration of war against things that are battling my life. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Paul reminds us as believers that we are in the midst of a very big spiritual war, a war against sin, a war against our flesh, against everything that seeks to pull us away from what God has called us to. And while confession is crucial, it's not the end of the story. Confession is just a starting point. The call for each and every one of us as followers of Jesus, the call for each and every one of us as followers of Jesus is to bring our sin into the light and then turn and fight. To bring our sin into the light and then turn and fight. I want you to hear what Paul says in this passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read it for us this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified together with him. Join me in a quick word of prayer. God, we ask that you would help us today to understand what is so important about our battle against sin, why we should be engaged in it, why it is so serious and so important, and how we can do so. May you be honored and glorified through your word, and may it impact us, change us. May we live reflecting on it, we ask in your name. Amen. In this passage, Paul is wanting to make a few points that are very, very important. There's actually four. very simple and hopefully easy to remember. He wants us to understand this. One, that you won't fight sin in your life if you don't think that it's a big deal. You won't fight sin in your life if you don't think it's a big deal. Number two, you must fight sin or it will kill you. You must fight sin or it will kill you. Number three, you can fight sin because of God's presence within you. And the last one, number four, you will fight sin because God is a greater treasure. You will fight sin because God is a greater treasure. John Piper, one of my favorite theologians, pastors, and people, I think he said it best when he declared, "I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war." What he's saying is, I see so many Christians that complain about the things that they are struggling with in their life, but there's hardly any fighting against them. They're content to just let them ravage their lives. There's little war that goes against the problems, the struggles, the sins in our lives. And I feel that it stems from this idea that sin is not really that big of a deal. And that's the problem. We're not going to fight sin in our life if we don't consider it to be that big of a deal. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, if I had just discovered all these corroded fittings on the pipes in our house and just left them, if I didn't consider that it's such a big deal or important enough to address right away, eventually those pipes are going to start to leak and explode and flood our house and destroy everything inside of it. The nature of that fitting is not going to change. If I just believe that it's going to change, it's not going to do anything to that fitting. There's nothing that's going to change. It's just going to continue to get worse and worse if I ignore it. Those fittings have to be cut out. The corroded parts need to be removed. The same thing is true in our lives. If we don't realize how important or how big of a deal sin is, then we will start to minimize it. And minimizing sin leads to this complacency towards it in our lives, where we don't consider it that big of a deal, so we don't press against it, we don't fight against it. Well, there's this great value in highlighting authenticity and vulnerability, coming clean with the struggles that we have. There is danger in not remembering or considering just how bad our sin really is. We don't see it as dangerous. We start to treat it casually, almost like it's an inconvenience, almost as if it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little white lie, or it's not really that big of a deal, or, you know, everyone else seems to be struggling with this too. We start to minimize it in our minds and in our lives, and as a result, we become complacent in our lives about fighting against it. And we justify it. This kind of attitude will result in a lack of desire to fight against those sins. And those sins continue to have a foothold in our lives. And there's this a lack of aggression against those sins and struggles, and ultimately a blindness to its power over our lives. And this complacency in our lives towards sin starts to callous our hearts and harden them towards the sin in our lives. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin slowly starts to harden your heart. When you minimize it, when you ignore it, when you cease to fight it, when you cease to consider it a big deal in your life, your heart becomes hardened to the sin that is there and present within you. And it begins to capture you and enslave you again. Jesus has set us free from sin. He died so that we could be free from its power. we allow ourselves to get wrapped back up into it because we don't realize how big of a deal sin is. Can I take just a second and remind us of just how bad sin is? Do you know that all of the deaths through all of time and history, billions and billions of death can be traced back to one sin? All of the death that we experience is because of one sin. Our sin is so ugly and offensive that everlasting conscious torment is a just and proper response for our sin. Sin is so ugly and offensive that Jesus uses a parable to describe it in saying that it is so and undeniably, we cannot pay it back. It's like the unpayable debt of 10,000 times 20 years worth of wages. Sin is so ugly and so offensive that he ordained 1,500 years of covenant law to show us just how impossible it is to be good and perfect in our lives. No one can be justified by the works of the law. Nobody. Sin is so ugly and so offensive that the only remedy for sin was the death of Jesus Christ, the only remedy. What Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8, especially the beginning part, is that God the Father sent the Son to fulfill all the requirements of the law, which is what we were impossible to do, and to crush the power of sin in our lives. God sent Jesus to be crushed for us. He was killed for our sin. And inside of him, we are killed. If we begin that relationship with God through faith, then our sin gets killed also through that. Galatians chapter 2, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And he gave himself for me. So that the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sin results in death, the death of Christ in our death. If we don't take sin seriously, we'll never wage war against it. And if we never wage war against sin in our lives, it will rise up and destroy us. Just point number two, you must fight sin or it will destroy you. You must fight sin, or it will kill you. Paul laid out such a clear treatise in chapter 6 of Romans on how because of Christ we have died to our sin. He says things like, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to it. And the rest of the chapter emphasizes just how important it is that we consider ourselves dead to sin, that our old sinful nature has been put to death. However, even though we have died to sin, we still struggle with it. Chapter 7 of Romans explains this, that we are still attached to a sinful body that still craves the things of the flesh, the things of sin. We still want to do those things, even though the power of sin has been destroyed in our lives. This power, this indwelling sin, that is the corpse that is ready to prove itself not to be a corpse for those who don't kill it. It is never sleeping. It is always armed to the teeth. It is always wanting to kill you. Always, 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 always wanting to kill you. Every minute of every day and even in your dreams. It is after you to destroy your life. And if you do nothing but fold your arms and ignore it, that is exactly what it will do. We have to fight sin, or sin will destroy us. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is anointed as king, and he is given a task by Samuel given from God that is an incredibly difficult task. This is what God commands Saul to do. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God's command was clear. Saul was to deal ruthlessly with the Amalekites, killing even their infant children and animals. This whole tribe was to be mercilessly leveled. No hostages taken. Now, what would cause a God of infinite love to mete out such severe judgment? We have to understand who the Amalekites were. Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they were this nomadic tribe that lived in the southern part of Canaan. And they would constantly ravage the land. It was the Amalekites who, as the people of Israel were coming out of the Exodus, that they came behind them and they started to slaughter those who were weak and weary from traveling. It was the Amalekites that the people of Israel fought against, where Aaron and Hur had to hold up the arms of Moses in the midst of a battle until they were defeated. It is the Amalekites who, when the Israelites would sow grain, they would just move all throughout the land from place to place, bring all of their tents and their animals, and they would wipe out all of those crops and kill people along the way. There was not a more destructive or evil tribe in the land. They were destructive, and they hated God, and they hated Israel. God told Saul to wipe out this tribe completely. When Saul went to the battle, he did all that God said up until a point. He kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And then a little bit more. So what it said, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. In other words, motivated by this covetousness, they kept all the best possessions of the Amalekites, collecting these spoils of victory and willfully disobeying the Lord's instructions. This was such a serious offense in God's eyes that God immediately deposed Saul and his descendants from the throne forever. And when Samuel came up, he called for Agag. Agag thought the bitterness of war had gone, and then Samuel grabbed Saul's sword and hacked King Agag to pieces. This is such an interesting story. This was divine judgment to show the holy wrath of an indignant God against unrestrained sin. The goal was not completed. God said to wipe them all out. Do you know they wiped out almost all of them? And within a few years, we find the same group of people, the Amalekites. They have risen back up. They have destroyed the area again. They have taken women and children captive, including David's own family. And when David looked out over the plain, he saw the Amalekites, and he says, look at them. They're all feasting and drinking and partying after all the spoils they've taken from the Philistines and from the people of Judah. And so David goes and wars against them, and he defeats them, all but 400 of them who escaped on camels. And then you'll see this perpetually over and over again. The Amalekites cannot be wiped out. It's like you try to stamp them out, and then they come back up. And then you stamp them out, and they come back up. All the way through, you'll see this, that they try to wipe them out, but they still keep coming back. And what God is trying to say is this is sin in our lives, is that it continues to keep coming back up. Unless you fully and completely destroy it in your life, it will continue to keep coming back up in your life to control you and to kill you. We cannot be merciful to the sin that is in our lives. As Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Sins like the Amalekites have a way of escaping slaughter, breeding, reviving, regrouping, and launching new unexpected assaults on our victims' most vulnerable areas. one of the worst things that could possibly come as a way of diagnosis in our lives is to hear the words, "You have cancer. You have cancer." It begins a journey in your life, doesn't it? Of fighting something. Those of you who have had any experience with cancer know that when that diagnosis comes, the goal is to eradicate all the cancer that's possible, because if you let any of the cancer remain, it will just continue to grow. It will metastasize again and start to build and grow and take over more parts of your body until it has consumed all of you and taken your life. Sin is a cancer in our lives, and if we do not cut it out, if we do not eradicate it, it will continue to grow and fester and metastasize and until it takes over all the areas of our lives and destroys us. Sin is a killer. John Owen, in his incredible book, The Mortification of Sin, he said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." That's precisely what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." If we don't actively resist sin in our lives, it's not going to stay the same. It's just going to continue to grow. The little lust that you have in your heart, it wants to grow and grow and grow until it becomes adultery. That little snack that you taste in your life, it wants to grow and grow and grow until it becomes gluttony. That covetousness in your life, it doesn't want it to stay there. It wants to grow and grow and grow until it consumes all of your life. The sin that is there in your life does not stay the same. It just continues to grow. And you can't let it stay. It's like imagining as if we were in a room with a serial killer. This person has committed heinous crimes. Every time they start to get close to us, we might joke and say, "Oh, there he is again." But soon this joke becomes a little more serious as they get closer and closer. If you don't take any action, if you don't run, if you don't fight back or call for help, you're going to become the next victim. Sin is a serial killer in the room, and if you do not act, it will kill you. I apologize for being direct, but in this moment, as I started thinking through this and planning for this, I couldn't minimize what Paul is trying to get across, that if we're not taking an active role in our lives of dragging our sin into the light and being vulnerable and authentic with each other, but then fighting against the sin that is there, it's going to control us. It's going to destroy us. It's going to take away everything that is good in our lives. Everything that God desires to produce in our lives, every step of growth that we have achieved in our lives, every transformation and change that we have experienced, and if possible, our ultimate eternity, sin wants to destroy everything about our lives. But thankfully, this is not a battle that we have to face and do all on our own. We must fight sin, or it will kill us. The good news is that we can fight sin because of God's presence within us. It's a serious thing to fight sin in our life, and we can do it because God is with us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, Paul is declaring that the distinctive behavior of those who have a relationship with God is that they're going to fight against the sin in their life. They're not going to let it stay. They're going to fight it. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and he gives us this desire to fight and put death or put sin to death in our lives. Listen, if you have come to Christ, if you have begun a relationship with him, there is a new desire within you, a desire to fight against those old habits and patterns and sinful struggles that we've had in our past. If there's no desire to change, then maybe you have not been changed by Christ in the first place. Because when he comes in, he changes everything. And he's given you these new affections, a new desire to pursue holiness, a new desire to make God happy, a new desire to say no to those sinful things that are in our past, that we struggle with, that have captivated us in our lives. We have something new in our lives. We're not carelessly indulging in the things that we did before. Our minds are set on the Spirit. Our minds are set on different things now. Our whole mindset changes when we follow Jesus. Nothing is more natural for those who are led by the Spirit of God than to put their sin to death. That's a proof that we have a relationship with God, that we are going to put those things to death. We are going to want to do that. I want to be clear here for a moment, though. Paul does not promise immediate freedom from sin's harassment. It's not this crisis moment of sanctification where the believer is immediately made perfect. He doesn't tell us to let go and let God take over while we sit idle. He does not suggest that there's this turning point decision that is going to solve all the struggles once and for all. It's not a one-time thing. It's not saying we have come to Christ and now all of our struggles with sin is gone. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying there's a constant struggle that we have against our sin. There's a constant battle that we have against our sin as we put the deeds of the body to death. This language is often misunderstood as led people throughout all of history to make such bad choices. Paul is not calling for us to a life of self-affliction. He's not telling us that we should starve ourselves or we should wear camel hair shirts or deprive ourselves of some basic needs. He's not telling us to mutilate ourselves as some people did in the past or to live a monastic lifestyle. That's not what he is talking about at all here. He's not telling us to inflict upon ourselves self-punishment for these things. This is a spiritual process. Paul's describing where we take sin and we crush it from our lives. We sap it of its strength. We root it out and we deprive it of its influence in our lives. And we're going to do this because of what Jesus has done in our life. The Holy Spirit gives you a desire to fight against the sin, but he also gives you the power to fight against the sin in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." The Spirit does not just comfort you and encourage you. He empowers you to fight against sin. We're not in this on our own. We're in this with his help. Back before I got married, I had a membership to LA Fitness. I don't know if they have those out here. It's a big gym back in California, an incredible gym. I decided to get a gym membership because I wanted to get bulky, I mean healthy. Excuse me. And when I got this gym membership, I was able to go to the gym, and I got a trainer, one session with a trainer. The trainer walked me around the gym, gave me a whole series of exercises to do that would help me to achieve my goals of getting stronger. So I followed his protocols, but that was the only time that he was there with me. Every other time that I would go, 3 to 4 times a week, I would try to do this all on my own, but I wouldn't get as far as I could. As I would start to lift the weights, I could only lift what I could lift. When I would go to bench press, it was only what I could do on my own. As a result, I was not getting anywhere close to the goals that I had in my life. Everything was falling short until I started going to the gym with a friend of mine named Michael. And when we would go together, we would work on the goals that we would have. We would do the exercise that we needed to, but we would push each other. We would help each other. We would encourage each other. And then he would spot me, and I would spot him. I could lift far more weight when I had my friend Michael with me than when I was trying to do it by myself. I needed a spotter. I needed somebody who was there to encourage me and to help me and to come alongside and to help me lift these heavy weights so I could get stronger. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. He's not replacing your fight. He's not saying, you go do it all by yourself. Nor is he saying, just let me do it. Rather, it's this teamwork working together where he's saying, fight against the sin in your life, and I am going to be there to spot you, to help you, to encourage you, to help you lift those heavy weights, to give you the strength that you need to fight against the temptations you're facing. The Holy Spirit is giving you the power to fight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. But God is with us. God is working within us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God both molds our wills to obey and then gives us the energy to work in a way that pleases him. Guys, think about this for a second. As you are fighting this in your life, you might think, it is impossible. I've been battling this sin in my life for so long, and I feel like I can't do it. That's not true, because you have the power of Almighty God with you. Think about that for a second. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, with you. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, your Father, your Redeemer, your sustainer is in you, willing and working. Your acting is his acting. Man, that hits you. My attack on my sin in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, rooted in the gospel, is God's acting, not just mine. Paul would later say, I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. When that lands on you, I mean, when you can feel that, my willing is the willing of the omnipotent God. My acting, my opposition in the acting in the opposition to my sin is the acting in opposition of the infinite, omnipotent, sovereign creator of the universe. He is that close to me. He is that involved with me. He is that much on my side. He's that much indwelling and shaping and framing my whole attack. God is with us, and he is fighting through us against the sin that would want to ruin our lives. But that's not even the greatest lesson in this battle against sin. The last point is this: you will fight sin because God is a greater treasure. You can fight sin because God is with you, but you will fight sin because God is a greater treasure. Famous Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky once stated, "Beauty is the battlefield where God and Satan contend for the hearts of men." Beauty is the battlefield where God and Satan contend for the hearts of men. He spoke truer than he may have realized. Satan continues to try to blind the hearts of men to the beauty of Christ with deception and distortion. He will parade false idols of money and sex and success and indulgence, entertainment, possessions, appearance, status, justice, autonomy, just to distract you from what can and fully satisfy you. All of these lesser treasures claim to provide fulfillment and satisfaction that you really desire, but all those who have gone after them have resulted in a dead end. Beauty is the battlefield, but Jesus is the treasure. The way to combat the power of sin in your life is to fully see the beauties and the worth and the glory and the treasure of God over the rewards of the sin that we treasure so much. It's to be brokenhearted by pursuing so long things that are so far less. It is realizing that we have so long gone after this party in the mud instead of taking a vacation to see this desire that says, I would rather hew out for myself broken cisterns that can hold no water instead of going after the fountain of life, as Jeremiah would say. It's this saying, I need God to be bigger than any of the sins that are in my life, the lesser treasure that dominate my mind. I want to see Jesus fully and gloriously so that it lessens the pull of sin in my life. We need to be warned against sin, but we need our mind focused on Christ as far more beautiful, far more wonderful than anything else. King David expresses so magnificently in Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple." When Jesus is your treasure, when you see his beauty, his grace, his power, his love, you will want to fight against everything that tries to take your heart away from him. The path of holiness isn't just a duty, it's a joy. It's a treasure that leads you to something far more precious than anything else this world could offer. The more that you see Jesus as a treasure, the more you will want to fight for that treasure and protect it from the lies and temptations of this world. So friends, when things come up in your life, this is my fight and my endeavor. When I have this moment that's coming up in my life where I feel slighted, or I feel like I'm not being recognized, or if I feel like I'm being wronged in some way, and I feel this aggression start to come up, sin is starting to wiggle its head back into my life. Instead of pushing it down, saying, "No, that's not a good feeling for me to have," I want to take it out and say, "This is evil. This is wrong. This wants to take and control my life and destroy my life. I need to name it, call it out for what it is, and start to kill it with every promise that I have of God, everything that he has told me that I am, everything he has promised me in and through Christ. I want all of those things. I want my mind to be focused on that which is good and profitable. I want to take that out and say it is wrong, and I want to kill it in my life until it is no longer able to have power over me. And then I can push it down and destroy it. And then when another thing comes up, lust comes up in my life, I want to pull it out. I want to just push it down, grab it out and identify it, saying it is because of this sin that Jesus went to the cross for me. And I identify it and I name it as evil, and I start to kill it with promises of who God is and what he has done. I will not let it take control over my life. And when envy starts to pop up in my life, I take it out instead of pushing it down. Take it out, name it, call it out for what it is, evil. And then it wants to destroy my life. And then I start killing it with the promises and the goodness of God. And I will not stop until it is dead. It may come back tomorrow, but today I'm going to fight against it. What Paul wants for us to do is to bring our sin into the light, then turn and fight it. Brothers and sisters, part of God's will for your and my strategy in sanctification is an empowerment, Holy Spirit-shaped and driven, blood-bought, willing against a particular sin until we kill it in that moment. Let's stand together, drag things out to light, and then fight it for God's good pleasure. God, we thank you for the ability to fight against the sin in our life that wants to destroy us, to take us, to keep us from finding you to be our greater treasure. May we strive to not just pull our sin into the light, but then to fight it, to keep fighting it, to let us no more power over our lives, because we ask this in your name. Amen.